Do you fight? Do you flee? Or do you surrender? What would you do if someone tried to change the plans that you have made for your life? What would you do if someone tried to assert their direction, their ways, their authority over your life? Do you fight? Do you flee? Or do you surrender? Well, today we're going to find out, as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Joshua called Pursuit, Experiencing God's Plan. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up there, Joshua chapter 2. And we're going to be studying this great chapter of Scripture this morning. And I want to begin just by reading Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 to begin with, which serve as an introduction to our story this morning. Starting in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went and they came to a house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.'" This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you for your word that you have given to us. And Lord, as we come to study your word, Lord, we do submit to it as the ultimate authority in our life. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word this morning. That you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand it, to know it, to love it. Oh Lord, I pray that we would fall deeper in love with you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The most popular board game, one of the most popular board games in history, is Risk. Now, if you've never played Risk, it's all about world conquest, right? The board is a map of the world with all of the countries divided into 42 different territories. At the very beginning of the game, you divide up the territories evenly among the players so that everyone has their own kingdom, so to speak. Then each player is given their own army, and throughout the game, you try to protect your own territory while also capturing and ruling over your opponent's territory. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that that game board represents your life in its totality. And each of those 42 different territories, they represent a different aspect of your life. So one territory, let's just say it represents your time, how you spend your time, what you do with your time. Another territory on the game board, it represents your work, your main responsibilities in life. And then the other territories, they represent all the other different aspects of your life, everything from your hobbies to your abilities to your thoughts, your freedom, your desires, your relationships. Some of the territories represent your possessions, your money, your plans, and your dreams in life. Now, let me ask you this. How would you feel if someone invaded one of those specific aspects of your life? In other words, how would you feel if someone tried to assert their ways, their authority, their control over a particular aspect of your life. Let's say, for example, your time. If someone tried to control every minute, every hour of every day for you, how would you feel? Or even more so, if someone tried to control all the aspects of your life, what would you do? Well, I can tell you what you would do. It's because we all do it and we all have done it. We rebel and we resist. It's no different than when you're playing the actual board game of Risk. When someone tries to capture one of your territories, you don't merely just hand it over to them. You defend it. You protect it. You resist. And in a similar way, in our life, when someone starts to assert their ways, their direction, their authority and control over a certain aspect of our life, we tend to get hostile. We tend to get angry, protective, defensive, or rebellious in some shape or form. And if you don't believe me that you do this, we merely need to turn to Scripture and see that it tells us we are all rebels and sinners who do this regularly with God. You see, this morning, it's important for us to understand that God wants all of us. God wants to be Lord over the whole game board that is our life. He wants to be Lord over every territory of our life. This means that God wants to conquer and rule your time. God wants to conquer and rule over your plans in life. God wants to conquer and rule over your money, your relationships, your longings, and so on. Yet the honest truth is that we don't like to be in subjection to another. We don't like to surrender control. We don't like the idea of someone ruling over us and reigning over us. And this is why, even as Christians, we regularly resist God's reign and lordship in our life. So this morning, I want to begin by asking you this question. What areas of your life are you resisting God's rule and reign in? What specific territories and aspects of your life are you resisting and fighting God on? Well, today we're going to examine this problem further and see what we may do to address it as we discuss three things in Joshua chapter 2. A kingdom threatened, a kingdom chosen, and a kingdom coming. So let's begin this morning by talking about a kingdom threatened. And let's start by reading Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' And they went, and they came to a house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all of the land.'" Now, as we read this story, it's important for us to remember the context of Joshua chapter 1 that Richie has preached on the past 2 weeks. Joshua has been commissioned by the Lord to lead the Israelites into the promised land and to conquer it. And so Joshua, in obedience to this command, he's sent out spies, two spies, to Jericho, which is going to be the first city that they're going to conquer in the promised land. And then something that we're going to learn later from our story today is that news has traveled across the land to the inhabitants of the promised land that Israel is on their way to come and conquer the promised land. News has traveled to the inhabitants of the land that the God of Israel, this God named Yahweh, is powerfully defeating any enemy that stands in Israel's path. And for this reason, the king of Jericho, he is deeply threatened by the Israelites. He is fearful of losing his kingdom and his power. And so he is urgently seeking the location of these spies who have infiltrated his city because he wants to find them and kill them before they leave Jericho with valuable information that may lead to his demise. Now, this points us to a very simple yet profound truth that we often miss when we read this story, which is this: God's kingdom will always threaten our own kingdom. God's kingdom will always threaten our own kingdom. It's kind of like this. Every year, there are headlines that make the news about something that regularly occurs in the national parks in our country. And typically, it always happens in pretty much the same manner. When you go to a national park, you will be told by park rangers and signage that you should always keep a minimum distance of 75 yards between you and the wild bison that are roaming there. Yet, what do people do? People try to get as close as they possibly can to these wild bison because maybe they want to pet it, feed it a Scooby snack, maybe take a selfie with it, or maybe they have some grand idea that the closer they get to this bison, that is the only way they'll be able to experience this bison in a very special way. And they do end up experiencing that bison in a very special way. Although it's special in a way they did not expect. Because what happens when people get close to a bison? It feels unsafe. It feels threatened. And what does a bison do when it feels threatened? Well, typically it charges and it gores people. And that's what we see in the headlines of the news frequently. Now, I want you to put yourself, though, in the shoes or the hoofs of that bison for a moment. Right? If you were that bison and you see these people, these strange creatures coming closer and closer and closer to you, you know that the closer these people get to you, the more threatened you are going to feel. And this is exactly how we often feel with the kingdom of God in our life. See, in our lives, God's kingdom is ever coming closer and closer and closer to us. God's kingdom refuses to stay at a distance in our life because it is ever seeking to conquer every aspect of our life. God will not stop until he has lord over all of our life. Lord over every territory. Lord over our time. Lord over our money and possessions. Lord over our relationships. Lord over our love, our thoughts, our actions, our abilities, our words, our plans. Lord over everything. And as the Lord our God expands his rule over us, it by design shrinks our own kingdom. As the Lord our God expands his rule and his kingdom over us, it by design brings an end to our own kingdom. Which means that our life is no longer our own. Which means that we are no longer in charge. Which means that we are no longer the Lord of our life. We are not the one who gets to call the shots anymore. And this is why it's important to recognize that God's kingdom will always threaten our own kingdom. See, something that we probably struggle to recognize this morning is that we are more like the king of Jericho than we know. We feel very threatened at times by God's kingdom. And the result of this is that we often respond in a similar way to that bison being threatened. Except instead of lashing out through charging and goring, we lash out through sinning and rebelling. And we do this by stubbornly refusing to live according to God's ways and word. We do this by trying to control our life. We do this by trying to build up our own kingdom and protect it. We do this by holding on to our deepest longings and desires in life instead of freely surrendering them and submitting them to the Lord our God. So I ask you this morning, where is your kingdom being threatened by God's? What longings are you holding on to? What is your grip tight around this morning? Where are you trying to maintain your control in life? What longings and plans for your own kingdom are you trying to protect and prevent God from ruling over? Now, we need to see this morning that we don't have to respond this way. So now that we've talked about a kingdom threatened, let's talk about a kingdom chosen. Let's now read Joshua chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. It says this: "Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and hid with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on their way to the Jordan, as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out." Now, in this story, we have a surprising turn of events, right? The king of Jericho, he's discovered the presence of these spies in his city, and he's even located where they're staying. They're staying at Rahab's house. And then he sends soldiers over to that house to get them. Now, before those spies ever arrive to the house, Rahab has also discovered that these two Israelite men are spies. Apparently, these spies are not very sneaky and not very good at their job. But here's the surprising turn of events. When the soldiers get to Rahab's house, she does not sell them out. She instead hides them, protects them, and then sends the king's soldiers in another way. Why, though? I mean, after all, Jericho is her city. Jericho is her home. Jericho is the place where she lives, right? This is her people we're talking about. This is her kingdom that she belongs to. Why would her allegiance lie with these two spies when she knows that the Israelites have come to Jericho not just to conquer it, but destroy it? So we must ask the question again, why? Well, let's keep reading in our story to find the answer. We're going to read a little bit of a longer chunk of our story, verses 8 through 21, but I just encourage you, just listen to how this story unfolds and see if you can find the answer as we read. It says this, starting in verse 8. "Behold, the men lay down, She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God of the heavens above and of the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go to the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go on your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and your brothers and your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on any one of you who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your word, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Now this story is truly stunning, because the truth is that God's kingdom is a threat to Rahab's kingdom. It means the end of our own kingdom. Yet Rahab responds to this threat not with resistance and rebellion, but rather with faith. She accepts the end of our own kingdom because she longs to belong to a better kingdom. Faith has awakened her eyes and her heart to see and choose a better and more glorious kingdom, the kingdom of God. Yet the question is, how did this faith take root in Rahab? Well, the answer is through hearing. That's what Romans 10:17 tells us about how it works. So faith comes from hearing. And that's how we see it play out in this story in Joshua chapter 2. News has spread across the land of God's miraculous works and deeds and wonders. News has spread across the land about how Yahweh, this God of Israel, has dried up the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk on it. And how Yahweh caused the water to come crashing down over the Egyptians to destroy them. News has traveled across the land about how Yahweh powerfully defeated these two Amorite kings, Sihon and Og. And as Rahab is hearing this news of this Israelite God, she cannot help but believe and think that, yes, this truly must be the one true God. And that's exactly what we read in our text in verse 11. Coming from Rahab's own lips, she says, for the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and the earth beneath. Rahab has become a believer. Through faith, she's become a child of God, a member of God's people. So when we return to that question of why does her allegiance lie with these spies, it's because she sees the spies as her own people now. Because she longs to be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to think about the implications of this in a number of ways. First of all, let's take a second to marvel at the grace and mercy of our God. Rahab was a Gentile, which means that she was not a Jew. So here's a person who is far off from the kingdom of God. Yet she wasn't just a Gentile, she was also an Amorite. Now, Amorites were the people who inhabited the Promised Land before the Israelites conquered it. And the Amorites are known for their utmost wickedness, evil, corruption, depravity, sinfulness, idolatry, you name it. The Amorites are so wicked as a people group that Scripture tells us that God's people conquering the inhabitants of the land, conquering the Amorites, is the just judgment for the Amorites' wickedness, sinfulness, and evil. So Rahab is not just a Gentile who's far off from the kingdom of God. She is part of this corrupt and depraved people. And we also see Rahab's own corruption and sinfulness and depravity. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1 tells us she is a prostitute. Yet here's the marvelous thing. It is precisely this Gentile Amorite prostitute that God has sovereignly chosen to show his mercy to and to save. Think about how remarkable that is. Think about how encouraging that is for you and me. No matter how great our sin may be, it is never greater than the power of our God to save us. And no matter how far off from the kingdom of God that we may find ourselves, we are never out of reach of God's grace to come and claim us and bring us back to Him. So this morning, if you are struggling with sin and you are doubting God's ability to save someone like you who has just really messed things up in life, maybe God has just recently opened up all of your eyes to see just how sinful you are, to see how many times you have fallen short and continue to fall short. You need to know this, that we are just like Rahab. None of us deserve grace, mercy, salvation, love. Yet God saves us not because we're lovely. God saves us not because we've earned it or deserved it. God does not save us because we have our life together. But rather, God saves us simply because He has chosen us for His kingdom by His grace. It is a beautiful truth. And as we think about the story of Rahab and the spies, it also reveals something very important to us in regard to this as well. Let me ask you this question. Why are the spies sent to Jericho? Why are the spies sent to Jericho? Well, Joshua, he's sending the spies to Jericho to scout out the city's defenses. Because Joshua is still under the impression at this time in the story that they will be conquering Jericho by ordinary means. This is because God has not yet told Joshua his plan to supernaturally crumble the walls of Jericho by having them march around the city, blow their trumpets, and shout. So let me ask you this, though. If God is going to supernaturally crumble the walls of Jericho, which he is, wouldn't he just tell Joshua not to bother sending spies to Jericho at all? Unless there is some other sovereign purpose for God sending the spies to Jericho. So what is God's sovereign purpose in sending the spies to Jericho? It is to rescue Rahab. God sends the spies to Jericho so that Rahab and her family may be marked by the scarlet cord and spared when the city of Jericho is destroyed. He sends the spies because Rahab is chosen for the kingdom of God. You might be wondering, Michael, how can you be so confident that this is God's sovereign purpose in sending the spies? Well, first of all, we know that before the spies even get there, God has already been working in a miraculous way in Rahab's life. He has already brought her to a saving faith in Yahweh. She has been spiritually saved. And now it is God's intention to deliver her from this coming physical judgment of Jericho. But if you're still skeptical, let me offer one more proof. Rahab will play a remarkable role in the story of redemption. Let's not forget what Matthew chapter 1 tells us. If you're familiar with Matthew chapter 1, you know it's a genealogy. And it's a genealogy of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, we read this. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And then Matthew goes on to finish the genealogy from David to Jesus. So don't you see? Jesus' human lineage descends from Rahab. There can be no question that one of God's main sovereign purposes in sending these spies to Jericho is to save Rahab. For God has plans for Rahab. Wonderful plans. The Messiah of mankind would descend from her lineage. And for this reason, we should be greatly encouraged by Rahab in this story. Because God will go to any length to save and deliver his people. And that is true for Rahab. And that is true for you. God will go to any length to save and rescue his people. But we should also be encouraged by Rahab for another reason. In this story, we see a stunning example of her faith that we are called to imitate. We have every reason to believe from Scripture that Rahab's faith was genuine, was lasting, and was transformational. It's genuine because we see the fruit and the evidence of her faith in this story. It comes alive in her actions. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31 tells us. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Again, it is her belief that Yahweh is the one true God that makes her switch her allegiance to the kingdom of God. We see her faith come alive. We also see this in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Scripture declares Rahab's faith was genuine. But it wasn't just genuine, it was also lasting. We read something incredibly neat about Rahab's faith in Joshua chapter 6, verse 25. It says this, "But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive." And then listen to this part. and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab never looked back on her old kingdom. She never departed from Israel. She continued living with God's people as one of God's people, maintaining her belief and faith in Yahweh as the one true God. But we also see that Rahab's faith was not just lasting, but also transformational. And we read this earlier in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Rahab marries a guy named Salmon, which is a great name for a boy. But why is that significant that Rahab marries a guy named Salmon? It shows a transformational change in her life. Rahab is no longer living as a prostitute. She has committed herself to living according to God's design. She has committed herself to living faithfully in a marriage covenant. So the beautiful thing about Rahab is that she gives up everything about her old life, about her old kingdom, in order to choose the kingdom of God, which, by the way, has also chosen her through God's sovereign and divine call in her life. And for that reason, Rahab is willing to submit everything in her life to the lordship of our God. And we need to see this morning that we are called to do the same. You are called this morning to give up your own kingdom for a greater kingdom. You are called this morning to let God invade every aspect, every territory of your life so that Christ may be Lord over all. You're called to entrust God this morning with your greatest and deepest longings and desires in life. You're called to submit and conform your ways and your words, your actions and your plans to Him. You're called to bow your life before Him. And as we do this, we're not to do this just reluctantly or begrudgingly, but rather we're to do this joyously and eagerly. Because we get to be a part of a better and far more glorious kingdom. That's why when we do this, there's no crying over our kingdom that has come to an end. Because we are inheriting an infinite treasure in the kingdom of God. So now that we've talked about a kingdom threatened and a kingdom chosen, let's finish by discussing a kingdom coming. Let's read the last three verses of our passage in Joshua today. Joshua chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, they passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to him. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also the inhabitants of the land, they melt away because of us." So when the spies return to Joshua, they are reporting back to Joshua, there can be no doubt that God will be faithful to His promises in giving us this land. God has clearly prepared the path for us. Victory is certain. And the evidence of this is that the inhabitants of the land, they are melting away in fear and dread because they have heard of the might and the wonders of our true God, Yahweh. In other words, the spies are saying to Joshua, God's kingdom is coming. The inhabitants of the land, they see it. They hear about it and they know it. They know there is no stopping God's kingdom from coming. And this, I believe, should be incredibly encouraging to each and every single one of us today. God's kingdom is coming, and it cannot be stopped, which means that God will reign over our sinful hearts. God will own it all. He will conquer every rebel power that resides within us. And not even our own sinfulness and stubbornness can stop God's kingdom from coming. Because Christ Jesus has died on the cross and risen from the dead for each and every single one of his people. Christ has bought us with a price. He has redeemed us by his blood. And his redemptive power will transform us from sinners into saints. And nothing can stop that from happening. So let us be strong and courageous as a people of God. God is working in powerful ways in your life and in this world, even if you cannot see it. And so this morning, let us not fret or worry about our kingdom coming to an end, because we have been chosen for a different kingdom. We have been chosen for a better kingdom. We have been chosen for a coming kingdom. The kingdom of our God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that even as we read your text this morning and we reflected on the might and wonders of your deeds that you've even done in the past, drying up the Red Sea for the Israelites, defeating the Amorite kings. Lord, I pray this morning that as your people, as we reflect on your past works and deeds and who you are, that we too would just marvel and worship like Rahab. That we would hear of your wonders and be strengthened in our faith. That we would know that surely our God is the one true God. That we would rejoice in Yahweh. That we would rejoice in this coming kingdom that cannot be stopped. That we would rejoice that Christ has paid for all of our sins. Lord, I pray this morning that we'd also just be encouraged by your work in Rahab's life. And that we would know no matter how many times we mess up and get it wrong, no matter how many times we sin and we stumble, your power is greater than our sin. Your grace is greater than our sin. And Lord, may we rejoice in that this morning. May we rejoice that you have claimed us for your kingdom. And so, Lord, I then ask and just pray that you would help us as your people just submit our whole life to your lordship. That we would willingly let you invade each and every single territory of our life. That you would reign over us all. Lord, you are our King. And we bow our lives before you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.